Join me standing if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to just read three or so verses this evening as we look at the text of our message tonight, starting at verse 13. We'll jump in the middle here of a list of people who, by faith, pleased God in different areas of their life in different ways. But notice, if you would, in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. I don't know about you tonight, but I want to be like one of those people. And I want to be able to say and understand that God is not ashamed to be called my God. You know, it's not something that's impossible. It's not even hard. And I want to just encourage you tonight, how can we live a life where we can understand that God is not ashamed to be called our God? And this is how we do it. Let's learn tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for the testimony of your people that have gone on before us. Lord, thank you for the fact that we have, Lord, examples in the Word of God, and teach us tonight, Lord. You made it very plain and clear that you were not ashamed to be called their God. May you not be ashamed to be called my God and our God tonight. Help us to learn this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. To be ashamed of someone or something is a very, very much a reality in our lives. Sometimes that happens. We might be ashamed of something that we've done in the past, right? We can look back at things that we might have said, wow, I'm ashamed at what I did or what I said or how I acted. We might even be ashamed of something that someone around us has done. And that's something that happens. Sometimes we embarrass ourselves and we stick our foot in our mouth, etc. And we kind of find ourselves being ashamed of maybe someone around us. And I think it's something that we can apply in our lives tonight as a Christian to understand that God has given us a glimpse into what it is that he is not ashamed of. And that perks my ears a little bit. That's something I'm interested in because I want to be a person that God is not ashamed of, and he's not ashamed to be called my God. Now, I want to be very clear at the outset and say tonight I'm not trying to preach that we're trying to gain God's approval, because God has already approved us. Amen? If you're a child of God tonight, you have God's approval. You have his acceptance. You have his love in all of its depth and breadth, and the grace of God is accessible to you tonight. There's nothing more that you need to do to achieve anything from God. But I want to also understand that God has an expectation of us, and that expectation is not performance, but that expectation is faith. And when we live by faith, and when we have that understanding of how it pleases God, I want to tell you tonight, church, God is pleased with us, and he is not ashamed of us. And I want to live a life of faith. And the Bible's very clear that these men and women who are listed here, these men and women died before they received what God had promised to them in many cases. God had promised Abraham all of these wonderful things, and he obtained some of it, but the greatest blessings are yet to be discovered, and they're still being given today. And the Bible says that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Now, when we talk about a God who's not ashamed to be called our God, what does that mean? I want you to see, first of all, the declaration of the unashamed that we find in verses 13 and 14. You see that the unashamed live in such a way that their life is declaring something. And it's not their mouth necessarily, although that's a part of it, but their actions, their direction, and their hope, and their testimony is all about, I'm declaring something about my life. And what is that declaration of the unashamed? I see three things tonight that the unashamed, that are living a life that is unashamed, three things that we see characterize them. Number one, I want you to see the Bible says in verse 13 that these that had seen the promises of God afar off. I want you to see, first of all, that these began with a persuasion of God's promises. Notice again in verse 13 there, not having seen them, but they were persuaded of them. And I want to ask you tonight, are you fully persuaded of God's promises? Now, this is how persuaded they are. Sometimes we have to see something in order to be persuaded of it, right? I think of a lot of things that I've doubted in my life, and I needed to see them in order to believe them. How many of you have been like that before? And sometimes that's a help. We're just visual creatures, aren't we? But I want you to see tonight that this vision that they had was not something they had in their hand. In other words, they had a life and a mind of faith. They had an eye of faith that allowed them to see something that wasn't even there. Now, I'm not being spooky tonight. I'm just saying before God had to prove anything to them, they were on board with what God was doing. And I want to say tonight, that pleases God. When you are convinced and persuaded of God's promises and of His power and of His presence in our life, when you understand what God says and you believe it, not because you have to see it, not because you have to experience it, but because God said it, let me tell you tonight, that is being persuaded of God's promises. That's being persuaded. Let me tell you tonight, that is the first characteristic of someone who is declaring, I'm not ashamed. I'm living an unashamed life. Church, are you living that kind of a life tonight? Or do you have to come in contact with it? Does it have to be proven? Does it have to be something I experience in order for me to believe it? I want to tell you tonight, God wants to be our God, and He doesn't want to be ashamed of us. And one of the ways we do that is by simply declaring of our persuasion of the promises of God. They were fully persuaded. They were persuaded that they were true. They were persuaded that they were tested and tried. These did not even get to realize them. They didn't get to hold them in their hands. They didn't have their possession of them, but yet they saw them afar off, and that was enough for them. It was enough for them not to have them in their hands, but to understand that even though I may not have them, I'm going to have them someday. And I understand that even though I may not be able to experience all the blessings of today and have everything in my hand today, God's not going to fail. And that was enough for them to keep on going. It was enough for them not to quit. It was enough for them to say, listen, God is just as true as if I was holding them in my hand. I am persuaded. And I think tonight that's a wonderful testimony for us. If we're going to live a life that's unashamed, we need to be fully persuaded of God's promises. But number two tonight, I see a second characteristic, and that is that God here examples for us. He writes down for us, not only persuaded of them, but the next phrase is, would you read that with me? All right, I'll give you a chance to get there. Verse 13. And were persuaded of them, and you follow with me now out loud, ready? And embraced them. Now, I had to look at this. The word embrace here is something we're familiar with, right? I mean, that's not a hard word. To wrap your arms around, right? You embrace something. This is interesting. It's used, though, in a stronger sense, all right? Not just wrapping arms around something or someone when we embrace, but the Bible's word here is stronger. The Greek word is actually the word for accosting someone. I mean, you literally, it's this idea where you're running up to someone that you haven't seen for years and years and years, right? Maybe it's a child, maybe it's a mother, father, I don't know, whatever it might be, best friend, and you run up to them and you see them in the airport and you're running together and you run and you come together and you run and you hug them and you're just accosting that person. That's what the word is. Now, here's the idea. These people made it not just simply their persuasion, but they embraced them. Now, that has also, I love this, I wrote down the definition here. It's a salutation made not merely by a slight gesture and a few words, but generally by embracing and kissing. That's what the word that we're talking about here. And then it goes on, and I love this part, okay? This is the biblical definition in Strong's Concordance. Here's what it says. Here's what it says. A journey was often retarded or slowed down frequently by saluting or by this kind of a thing. Now you can imagine if I was going on a trip and every person that I saw, I wouldn't say, how you doing? Hey, how you doing? It was good. And then, oh, how you doing? You know, if every single person I did it, you can imagine my journey would be kind of slow, right? Now that's what they're talking about here. Do you get the mental picture of someone that is simply, I mean, completely and utterly overwhelmed by this in their life, to whereby it's actually slowing down their progress, humanly speaking? Now, the embracing here that we're talking about is not just a slight gesture. We joke. My dad was given a motorcycle a few years ago, and I was also given a motorcycle, a little known fact of my life, many years ago, and drove it for a while. You know, we moved we moved here, I gave it to my dad and said, Dad, you hold on to this. I'm not going to drive this while I have little kids at home. All right. So there's coming a time when that may do it again. I don't know. We'll see. But I gave it to Dad. So he drives it around. Well, there's kind of a code of communication with motorcyclists that I didn't know about until I started driving motorcycles. You don't notice these things driving in a car. But you're riding in a motorcycle and you're going down the road and the motorcycle's coming at you. Well, the code of ethics is that you have to flick your hand or something, you know, just kind of give them a little, how you doing? And I didn't know about all this, you know, and so my dad didn't either. So he's driving, and the joke is that, you know, he's driving down the road, and somebody goes like this, and Dad goes, you know, it's like, oh, Dad, you don't, this is what we were just kidding. But the fact is, hey, by the way, he breaks all the molds. He wears his tie and suit while he's riding his motorcycle, and the tie's flapping in the breeze. Got his computer between his legs there. Anyway, it's quite a sight. Notice I'm talking about my dad, not me. Yeah. But here's the thing. We're not talking about a passing gesture. How you doing? How you doing? It's not that the promises of God we just give a nod to as a Christian. It's not that the ways of God we just kind of give assent to in our lives and we just kind of give an admission to the fact that they're there. We're not talking about that kind of Christianity. We're not talking about a Christianity that simply acknowledges the presence of the promises and God and His power. We're not talking about that kind of Christianity. Tonight we're talking about a person who takes the faith that he's been given and the promises of God, and he says, I understand, I'm persuaded of them, and I am going to embrace them to the point where it actually slows my journey down on this earth. I'm not talking about your Christian life. I'm talking about your fleshly life. You know, the things of God may interfere with the things of this life sometimes. And I'm talking about the kind of faith that's willing to embrace the things of God instead of embracing the things of this world. I'm talking about a faith that's not just giving a passing kind of admission or a kind of a sideways glance at the things of God, but instead they're embracing that and maybe rejecting the things of the world. That's what I'm talking about. That's the kind of faith that we see in Hebrews chapter 11. And they were persuaded of them and they embraced them. And I want to just ask you tonight, do you run to the promises of God and hold on to them? And in your faith, do you obey what God wants in your life instead of just giving it kind of a, how are you doing today? You know what, can I just make it simple? Does the work of God and the word of God and the faith that you have, does it interrupt your regular scheduled life? I think that's a good way to put it. Does the faith that you have interrupt regularly scheduled life? I think it ought to. Just like when a person's on a journey, if they were to embrace every single person, it was going to slow down their journey. It ought to interrupt our regularly scheduled life. And I'll say today that this was the testimony of the people that God was not ashamed of. He was not ashamed to be called their God. Number three, though, I see another characteristic here. Number one, it began with persuasion of the promises of God. Number two, it continued with a full embrace of them. But then it goes on and it says, verse number 13, they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, I love this statement here. This confession was not just a, I hope people see this. This was a open admission of what their purpose was. And notice what it was. What was their open mission? That they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Two words that we don't use a lot today when it comes to what we're talking about here in context of Scripture. The plain declaration of these saints was clear in their confession of their faith in the Lord Jesus. And here's what it meant. The strangers here, they were strangers in that this was not their permanent home. You remember back when the pilgrims came over from England, right? Ultimately Holland, they came over here. They were on the ship, and all those that were not pilgrims, they called strangers, right? They were the strangers. They weren't Christian. They were coming here for some other reason rather than religious reasons, and they were called strangers. That is that they weren't really at home there. They weren't the ones that were the majority. And I want to tell you today that the pilgrims that we find in Hebrews chapter 11 confess, listen, we're not in the majority here. We're the strangers on this earth. We're not the ones that are at home. We're out of place. We don't feel real comfortable. As a matter of fact, we may feel a little awkward because we're strangers in this place. You know, if you talk to a stranger and they come into church, they might feel a little bit awkward, wouldn't they? They understand, wow, this is new. I don't know these people. I don't know what's going on. There's a little awkwardness there. And I want to say tonight that the testimony, the confession of these Christians was, I feel a little awkward in this world. I don't feel as comfortable as I should be. This is not my home. I'm just not comfortable here. It's not my permanent place. And so this certain idea of strangers was their confession. I'm just not at home. And then the word pilgrims. Notice if you would there, this pilgrims, and the idea of pilgrims is a person who's on a journey, right? And it's an old English word, and you're on a pilgrimage. You're going to take a journey. Usually it was a long journey. And here we find them confessing that they were on a journey, and they haven't arrived yet. They weren't at home. They weren't at their destination. We're not at home tonight, sitting in a place that's our permanent destination. We're still journeying down life, and we're looking for that destination called heaven. And you know what? This is their confession. This was their testimony. And I want to just ask you tonight, what's your perspective on the life that you're living? Are you at home here? Do you feel comfortable? Are you not awkward? Do you have this sense that this is where I need to throw down my roots, and this is what I'm living for, this is what I'm investing in, this is what's important in my life, and what is temporal is what I'm investing and prioritizing? I'm telling you tonight, that's not the mentality and the characteristic of someone who is confessing that they're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And I want to say that these people were ones who understood that they're not the locals. I'm an out-of-towner. I feel a little bit odd, a little bit out of place, right? You ever been to a little small town somewhere and everybody kind of looks at you weird? I don't recognize them. Where are you all from? You know, you're not from around here. Yeah, we're strangers. We're pilgrims. We're just passing through. And this was the confession of these people that we find in Hebrews 11. Sometimes we're set up and we're nailed down and this is our place of residence. This is where we're comfortable. This is what we're investing in. We serve it, we make it ours. But we find here the testimony was that these pilgrims, these strangers, didn't love this world. They love not the world, 1 John tells us. They endeavor to lay aside every weight, Hebrews tells us. They gird up the loins of their mind, 1 Peter tells us. So this was the testimony of those who were just journeying through. They were confessing. What were they confessing? I'm seeking for a country. Did you see that? Verse 13. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse 14, that they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. It's like they were wearing a badge or something, right? This world's not my home. I'm heading to that place. Now, the word seek here doesn't mean that they're lost or that the city is lost, the country is lost. It just means that they're on a quest to get there. And I'm thankful tonight, may it be said of us tonight, first of all, that our declaration, so that we might please God, our declaration is, number one, we're fully persuaded of God's promises and whatever God says. Number two, we've embraced them. I mean, it interrupts our life because this is what is important. And number three, I'm declaring plainly by my speech and by my testimony and by my appearance and by everything that I am, that I am looking for a country. I'm on my way to another world. I'm on my way to another place. Sounds kind of weird, Pastor. No, we're getting there, I'll tell you. But this is the kind of a mentality, this kind of a walk that God says, I'm not ashamed to be called their God. And that's who I want to be. Number two, I see number one, the declaration of the unashamed. But I want you to see number two, the desire for the better country. Look at verse 16. Now let's go back to verse 15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. I've preached on this once before, but I want to just reiterate, if I can, the truth of this verse. First of all, I see the danger of the old country here. The danger of the old country. What was the old country that we're talking about? Well, there's a danger in them being mindful of that country that they came out of. Now, in the Bible, if you remember, Egypt was a picture of the world. Do you remember that? And Israel had an opportunity to come out of that country. Jesus, God came in. He rescued the people through the hand of Moses. They left in a dramatic fashion that Passover night. And the great Exodus took place. And all of those hundreds of thousands of people, maybe millions of people, came out of Egypt in one fell swoop. And I mean, they took everything out with them. And it was a huge deal. And we understand that that kind of Exodus was a picture for us. The journey from a defeated carnal life to a place of victory and salvation, and baptism is all wrapped up in that story, and it's a wonderful example for us tonight. But we understand as well that the world that we live in is someplace that we've been rescued out of, all right? Just like the Israelites came out of Egypt, we've been brought out of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We've been set feet taken out of the miry clay and set upon a firm foundation, the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not in this world. And so this idea here that they had been removed from one country and they're looking for another country is very real in their minds. Now, the danger was that if they had been mindful of that country that they came out of, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Here's what I'm saying. All right. Remember the Israelites? Book of Exodus. Oh, Lord, if you would have just left us in Egypt to die there, we could have at least died by the flesh pots. And we could have had fish and, you know, leeks and garlics and wild onions. Oh, Lord, if we would have just been there, please let us go back to that land. You know what they were thinking of? They were mindful of that old land, weren't they? And that old land kept going through their mind. Oh, the food, all the pleasure, all the comfort that we had. Completely forgetting about the fact that they got beat to death by Pharaoh and his men. They were under bondage. But, oh, Lord, send us back to that old land. We want to get back there. Listen, how many of us in our lives are thinking to ourselves, you know, if I could just get back to where I used to be, right? Man, that fun in the life. I'm sitting here. I'm not having any fun. Man, this is boring. You know, Christianity, whatever, serving God, sometimes just gets dull. First of all, there's not a word of truth in that. Just like there wasn't a word of truth in the Israelites saying, oh, if we could just go back, it was better in Egypt. Are you kidding me? It was better in Egypt? I'm just saying tonight, listen, the mindfulness of that old world was the danger, because if they were mindful of that world, guess what the Bible says? They might have had opportunity to have returned. The problem is that the mindset was wrong. The thinking was wrong. They were filled with all of that wrong thinking about the old life. Instead of being filled with the promises and filled with the possibilities of what God was doing, instead they were looking back. And I say again that God warned about the danger of the old country. The word mindful is to hold in memory, to keep in mind. And what are you keeping in mind about that part of life that God's rescued us from? Oh, I remember I used to do this and it was fun. Or we used to have so much fun here. We just let our minds be filled with that kind of lie. And we go back to that. We think to ourselves, I could just get back there. It would be better. That's your opportunity that God is warning us about. It's a danger. And so that desire for the better country begins with a danger, a warning for the danger of the old country. To keep in mind would have been an opportunity and opened up a door to have gone back and returned to the old ways. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14, for we have here no continuing city, but we seek one to come. I want to tell you today, to think back at that old city, that old world that we came out of, the plain truth is, we have no continuing city here. You know what that means? There's no permanent home here. Whatever's here is just temporary. Whatever fun you have is just for a moment. Whatever pleasure you had was just for a season. Whatever the devil promises, whatever the world wants to give you, it's only a lie. It's a facade. That's what the Bible's telling you. And I'm here to declare plainly to you tonight, young people, older people, all of us together, there's nothing you're missing out on. Because that old city, it's not continuing. But notice, if you would, there, the Bible's very clear. The desire for the better country is here. Verse 16 now comes out. It says, now they desire a better country. That isn't heavenly. Oh, I'm thankful for that. You notice the focus on that? Reminds me of a missionary by the name of Henry Morrison. Henry Morrison was a great missionary who served the Lord in Africa for over 40 years. On the way back to the United States, he began to wonder, I wonder if anybody will remember us and welcome us and recall who we are. Will anyone meet us at the boat? Well, unbeknownst to Henry Morrison, on that same boat with his wife, was Teddy Roosevelt, President of the United States. He had gone to Africa for a hunting trip, and when the ship pulled into New York Harbor, he looked to see if anyone had come to welcome them back. Thousands of people were lining the docks there in New York Harbor. Oh, my goodness, the cheering and the bands playing, and there were signs and banners and billboards and everywhere saying, welcome home, we're glad you're back, and all of this. And Henry and his wife were so excited about the crowds of people that were there to welcome them home. They went down to get their luggage and came back to the deck of the ship to get off and realized that the parade of the people were already gone. Teddy Roosevelt had already exited the ship and everybody had followed him. Not one person, not one soul was there to welcome Henry Morrison home from Africa. He went to his hotel room with a heavy heart, and as he sat there on his bed, he asked his wife, he said, "Honey, I just don't get it. For 40 years, we labored and poured our lives into the ministry and service, and yet we come back to America, not a single soul welcomes us home." His wife came and sat down next to her husband and put her hand on his shoulder and comforted him in the words that he would never forget. And the words that came from her mouth said this, "Henry, you have forgotten something. You're not home yet." And may it be said in comfort to us as well that though there may not be banners and there may not be crowds and there may not be congratulatory remarks and all the things that we expect as a Christian when we do what's right, let me tell you, don't expect it because we're not home yet. And when we get home, all of those things will be there. A Savior saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come into the joy that I've prepared for you. Enter into rest. I'm thankful tonight for a Savior who will welcome us home." And don't be disillusioned if somebody's not at home to welcome you. This world is not our home. We're looking for a better city. It's a better country. And when we're home, we will know all the joys that we desire. And so I see, first of all, that there was a danger of the old country, but I see, secondly, there's a desire for the new countries I mentioned. Their desire was for a better country. I like that word, better. It's better. Why? It's better than the sickness here on this earth. Amen? It's better than the injury and the pain. It's better than the disappointment. It's better than the loss. Oh, I love the song, "There Will Be No Disappointment in Heaven." I don't know that we sing it a lot. I think it's in our hymn book. It says this, "There's no disappointment in heaven, no weariness, sorrow, or pain, no hearts that are bleeding and broken, no song with a minor refrain. The clouds of our earthly horizon will never appear in the sky, for all will be sunshine and gladness with never a sob or a sigh. We'll never pay rent for our mansion." Amen. "The taxes will never come due. Our garments will never grow threadbare, but always be fadeless and new. We'll never be hungry or thirsty, nor languish in poverty there, for all the rich bounties of heaven His sanctified children will share. There'll never be crepe on the doorknob." Now, that used to be an old thing that they did at funerals. "There'll no funeral train in the sky, no graves on the hillsides of glory, for there will never, shall never more die. The old will be young there forever, transformed in a moment of time." Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I almost called some names, but I'm not going to. I'd have to say my own. "Transformed in a moment of time, immortal will stand in His likeness, the stars and the sun to outshine." The chorus goes, "I'm bound for that beautiful city, my Lord has prepared for His own, where all the redeemed of the ages sing glory around the white throne. Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven, and the glories I there shall behold. What a joy that will be when my Savior I see in that beautiful city of gold." No disappointment in heaven. No wonder it's called a better city. It's a better place. They desired a better country. And I want to say tonight we ought to live in such a way that our attention and our affection is on the world to come because it's a better city. Number three tonight, I saw first of all the declaration of the unashamed. Then we looked about the desire for the better city. But I want you to see number three, that there's a destination prepared by God. And this is really the key for the whole thing. How do we know? What is God talking about? "I'm not ashamed to be called their God." God gives us some evidence of this and some comfort. I want to comfort you tonight in this, all right? How do we know God's not ashamed of us? How can we live in such a way that we have a God who's not ashamed? Notice, first of all, I want you to notice that God identifies with us. The identity of God with us. We talked about this morning a little bit, how God would condescend to us and identify Himself with a sinful population on this earth. In the book of Luke, we find that genealogy that God, Jesus, includes Himself with. One sinless person, 76 sinful people. Yet Jesus said, "I'll be there. I'm in that number." Jesus identifies with us. God identifies with us. And notice, first of all, the Bible makes it very clear that He is not ashamed to be called their God. Boy, look at the identity of that. Oh, the condescension. He was the God of Isaac and of Jacob and of Abraham. And I want to say tonight that He's the God of Joel tonight. Amen. He's the God of us tonight, every one of us. And I'm thankful for His identity with us. I'm thankful that He's willing to say, I'll be your God. Even that possibility is humbling, isn't it? Wow, praise God that He's willing. The God of heaven, the God of the universe, the one who's powerful in all of our imagination and all of His strength and omnipotence. I'm telling you tonight, He is our God. He's willing to be called our God. And in a sense, He's adopted us then into His family. And we have the rights and privileges that are with that. And it lays it out here in verse number 16, what those rights and privileges are. What a reward to think that God's not ashamed to be called our God when we live by faith and understand, knowing that He has something better for us. And so we find, first of all, the identity of God with us, but notice the reward of God for us. The Bible says there, the proof of God's unashamedness to us is the fact that He has prepared for us a city. Notice the Bible, the wording there says, He's not ashamed to be called their God for this reason. We understand the proof of that is right here. He hath prepared for them a city. Oh, I'm thankful. I go back to John chapter 14 in my mind. I see the Lord Jesus sitting in that upper room with His disciples. And He's getting ready to give His life for all of mankind. And as He sits there with His disciples, He says, don't be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And I go, and I'm going to come, and I'm going to receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Oh, I'm thankful tonight that Jesus prepared a place for us. And I got thinking about this place. And you know, the fact that God is not ashamed of us means that He has provided for us a glorified and beautiful city. Think about that. That's the proof. According to Hebrews 11, verse 16, that's the proof that He's not ashamed of us when we live by faith and we serve Him by faith and we understand that the promises of God are real and this world is not my home and I'm not going to embrace that. I'm going to embrace God. I'm not going to give Him a little flying, how you doing? I'm going to embrace His truth and His work and I'm going to embrace His word. And in all doing that, listen, we please the Lord. And because we know that God is pleased with us, He builds for us a city. And that city is an amazing city. It's a better country. It's a more prosperous and a more beautiful place than we can ever imagine. And I'm thankful for God's reward for us. The proof of God's unashamedness of us is the fact that He has prepared for us a city. I have a couple thoughts for this city and we're going to be done. Number one, we already saw in the scriptures that heaven, that beautiful city, the New Jerusalem, it will be a better place. Ask ourselves this, why? Why better? Well, I already mentioned some things, you know, the pain and the sickness and all the things that go along with that disappointment. But I see another idea here, and that's because, number one, it's a place of rest. Doesn't that sound good tonight? I tell you, just the fact that God has given us a place of rest. You know, the Bible likens our work right now. We're on a battlefield. I love war history, especially World War II. And it's amazing when you think about it, but the battles that go on are often fought. I'm reading recently here about World War II and towards the end of the war, you know, people would, throughout the war, but specifically this battle I'm talking about, they'd get into a place and they'd get pinned down and have to stay there for a couple days, maybe weeks, until they could get reinforcements or they could get a way out. You know, war is a time when we're busy and we're exhausted and we're tired and we're beat down and wounded and even dead sometimes and hungry and dirty. And then that's just the warfare part of it. Then you talk about we're also laborers in His field. And you talk about being tired. I tell you, the days when I was out in the field picking rocks for the thousands of acres of rocks that are out there. I don't know what kind of seeds they were using, but they just grew rocks all over the place. And I mean, they'd grow new rocks every year. And then, you know, then baling time would come and you'd go out. I was helping a farmer bale, you know, straw or hay or whatever it might be. And boy, the long hours and you're hot and sticky and sweaty and you're about to expire for thirst and hunger. And you just are filthy and you're just so glad to come in and take a shower and get a good meal. And then you got to go out tomorrow and do it all over again. Amen. You know, whether it's fighting on the battlefield or working in the field for the Lord, there's just a lot of energy expended. And you know, I know sometimes we say, I'm just not going to go work in the field today. I'm just going to sit down and take it easy. I understand there's times when that has to happen. But you know, the testimony of a laborer is that he's faithful and he works. The testimony of a soldier is that when the hard times come, he's going to be faithful to the death. And I'm going to be laboring. I'm not going to run away. I'm not going to go hide in the woods. I'm not going to stand behind. I'm not going to let things happen. I'm going to be the one that's out there. That's the testimony of a soldier. But that has its cost. That cost is measured in weariness, injury, tiredness. And I say all that to say, there's coming a day when all of our labors will be o'er. And we're not going to be working in the field anymore. We're not going to be fighting the devil and the flesh anymore in the world. We're going to be in heaven. And it's a place of rest. No more fighting. No more laboring. No more working. We're going to be in heaven. It's a place of rest. Revelation chapter 14 speaks of this. I'm going to turn over there very quickly because I want to paint this picture that Christ uses. Revelation 14 and verse 13, the Bible says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." It's a place of rest. That's why it's a better country. It's a better city. It's a place of rest. Hebrews 4 and verse 9 says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." That rest is heaven. I can't wait for that day. But number two, it's a better place because it's a place of righteousness. I don't have to worry about sin. I don't have to worry about making the right decision. Am I going to do the right thing? Do I love God with all my heart? This is a place of righteousness. Listen to what the Bible says, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Amen. Oh, I'm thankful for that day. We don't have to worry about cussing, hearing that at work, or, you know, all the dirtiness of the world, all the temptations for my own flesh. Oh, I'm thankful. I don't have to worry about that anymore. Why? This is a place of righteousness. It's a better place. Number three, it's a place of reward. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Let me tell you tonight, it's a better city because that city is a place of reward. It's a place of reward. You know, Henry Morrison is obtaining his reward. He got home. And I'm thankful that there's rewards waiting for us. If we're faithful to the Lord, we serve Him, it's a place of reward. I said, number one, heaven will be a better place. But number two, heaven will be a beautiful place. A beautiful place. The Bible speaks of that, and I leave you this thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, "But is it written, eye hath not seen," listen to this, "eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Have you ever imagined what heaven's going to be like? I have. I've seen some pictures, you know. And every time I look at it, I'm a little disappointed. Because that's not what I had in mind. Because in my mind, it's more grander. But you know, the Bible says, no matter what you've seen, no matter what you've heard, even whatever you have imagined, it hasn't even entered into your heart, what God's done for us in heaven. Does that blow your mind? That makes me think, wow. Now, here's what I'm saying to you tonight. God has done all that because He's not ashamed to be called our God. May we not be ashamed to live for Him. If we live by faith, and we embrace those things of God, and we're fully persuaded of them, and we declare plainly that we seek a city by our testimony, by our actions, let me tell you, God is not ashamed to be called our God. And we can learn and understand the truth of heaven when we see it and understand God meant what He said. Boy, was He not ashamed of us. Little girl, granddaughter, went for a walk with her grandfather one night. And the stars were magnificent. As the grandfather named individual stars and constellation, the granddaughter looked up and said, "Grandpa, if the bottom side of heaven is this beautiful, just think of how wonderful the top side must be." I just think tonight, what a blessing. I can't find any grander blessing or proper reward than what God has created for us to prove He's not ashamed of us when we live by faith for Him. Now, you've trusted the Lord for your salvation. God is already not ashamed of you. Amen? Let's live our life by faith, not embracing the world, not looking back and being mindful of that world that we came out of, not desiring to go back, not desiring to have a part of that, but understanding this is my role now. This is where I'm at. This is my dedication, my surrender. It's all about God. And God, we get to heaven, says, "Welcome home, because I'm not ashamed of you." I tell you tonight, that's what I'm living for. And I pray that God would keep that in mind this week as we go about our activities. Keep your focus in heaven. Keep your attention there. This world's not our home. Now, don't become so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. But too many of us are so earthly minded we're no heavenly good. We've got a job to do here, but this world is not our home. And may we look for our reward in heaven. Heavenly Father, we desire to be a people that you're not ashamed of. And Lord, we pray tonight that you would help us to live that life of faith. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in Christ. I pray tonight that we might have that joy and the Lord, really the motivation that you give because of the fact that you've prepared for us a better city, a heavenly one. And Lord, I pray tonight that we might look forward to that. We might keep that as our motivation, our heart's cry. And Lord, may it be our testimony as we walk this earth, understanding this is only temporary, Lord. We have no more continuing city except that which is in heaven. Lord, may that be our goal. May that be our desire. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. Maybe we've got wrapped up in things that we just shouldn't. Maybe we've got our mind on this earth and the things of this earth, Lord. And it's just a little hard for us to let those things go. Help us, Lord, to be mature and growing Christians that recognize those are just temporary things that really don't matter. And let's focus on the things that do. Help us, we pray tonight. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name.